Well, good morning. It is Friday, September the 10th already. Still summer, though. Glad to have you along on the Panic Podcast on this late summer day. We are going to continue our look at the goals of discipleship today. So get your Bibles opened up to 2 Corinthians as we listen to a little bit of Burt Bacharach as I pour my cup of coffee and get ready to start today's Bible study on the Panic Podcast. Yep, Burt Bacharach. How many songs do you think that man wrote and scores to movies? That song is called Alfie, and it seems to me, I think, I may be wrong, but I think Michael Caine was in the movie back in the 60s. What a career Burt Bacharach has had. Well, nice to have you with us today on this, as I say, this late summer day. It is still summertime. I know some of you are, your leaves are turning. You mentioned it in your comments. It's funny the things people remember from a Bible study. I mentioned it off the cuff, I think on Wednesday, that I have one tree in the yard where the leaves are turning, and it's a sickly maple tree, and it always turns weeks before all the other ones. And that seems to be the only thing people remembered from Wednesday's Bible study was my sickly maple tree. Well, that's all right. I keep plugging along because that's what I do. Well, we're talking about discipleship, and we're going to be talking about discipleship for the next few weeks, and specifically today, part two of the goals of discipleship. Now, you recall on Wednesday, we said that the disciple is a student or follower who helps spread his master's teachings, and that word disciple, it can apply to any, you know, the follower of anybody, you could be a disciple of Buddha. You could be a disciple of Karl Marx. You can be a disciple of whomever. To the disciple in Christianity is a follower of Jesus Christ who wants to learn his ways and apply them to his life. The most common trait of a good disciple is a desire to learn, and therefore they must be teachable. And if you are not teachable, you're going to have a hard time being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. You may want to be, but if you're not willing to sit still long enough to be taught, you're going to have trouble. You're going to go off half-cocked and not make any sense to anybody. So you need to be teachable, and you need to learn. You need to want to learn. We also talked about one of the most important aspects of a disciple is to become like Jesus. You have to develop that Christ-like character. He is the vine, you are the branch. You must be in Christ just like a branch is in the vine. Otherwise, the branch is useless. It needs to be chopped off and burned up, as John chapter 15 teaches that. So the preeminent characteristic of a disciple is that they of a disciple of Christ is that they have a Christ-like character. And when you have a Christ-like character, you will abide in Christ, but you will also be attractive to people. People will be attracted to you as they were attracted to Jesus. We forget that Christ was immensely popular during most of his earthly ministry. Now, I wouldn't say that he was popular with most of the religious elite. A lot of Pharisees liked Jesus. A lot of Pharisees, like Nicodemus, for example, and there were others who came to be followers of Jesus's. But by and large, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they hated him. Not so much because of his teaching, partly, yes, but because he went against their teaching. He was different. He was different. And he taught things that were, he taught the law, yes, as they were teaching the law, and yet differently. And they were jealous of him. They didn't like that Jesus was becoming more popular than they were. So if when you begin seriously developing that Christ-like character and you start living and thinking and acting and behaving and speaking like Jesus did, people will be drawn to you. And we also talked about the fact that if you look at the early church, they fellowshiped together. They had unity. They ate together. They broke bread together. They had a good relationship with each other, and that was very attractive to people on the outside. And Acts 2:47 says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And in Romans chapter 1, we talked about Paul's desire to go to Rome to teach them so that they could be better established in their faith. And a disciple is exactly that. He is rooted, grounded in his faith. He knows what he believes, has confidence in what he believes, and he has no problem sharing the message of his master. All right. Something else that marks a disciple and a goal of discipleship is spiritual maturity. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read verses 18, 19, and 20 to get us started. And all things are of God, who has reconciled to us himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now, that's a really important aspect of discipleship. Every single Christian is called to be God's ambassador, Christ's ambassador. Everybody, not just people like me. All right, not just your pastor, not just the clergyman, not just your Sunday school teacher, but all of us. It is an incredible privilege, a glorious privilege, to be the work of an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to take his message to the lost. As Christ's ambassadors, Christians are given a diplomatic mission. We're to seek people in behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's why we are made ambassadors, to do what was done by the great ambassador, Christ. Now, Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at some verses in Philippians chapter 3. Let's see, where do I want to go? Verse 9, I think. Verses 9 to 14. Here we go, in the King James Version. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that which for also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to possess Jesus in a richer and more profound way. He wanted more of Christ. He wanted to be closer to Christ. He wanted to know Christ better. He wanted a deeper relationship with him. He wanted to partake even more of Christ's righteousness. In verse 10, Paul shows that Christ is the object of spiritual knowledge and fellowship, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The more you know, see, know has to do with knowledge. The more you know, understand, comprehend Jesus Christ, the more open you will be to being empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. That's the power of his resurrection, you see. You may also suffer, and Paul said that, and the fellowship of his suffering. You must be willing to suffer, if need be, as Jesus suffered. You will not always suffer for being a believer, but sometimes you will. You need to be ready to accept that. You know, accept the worst and accept the best as being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul was ready for that. And when Paul speaks of knowing him, he does not mean just in an intellectual way. Yes, you need to know Christ in an intellectual way. You need to read the Word. You need to know what the Word says about Jesus. You need to know the history of Jesus, his earthly ministry, and so on. But you need to know in your heart, too. There needs to be a brain component, and there needs to be a heart component, an inner man component when it comes to knowing Jesus. And part of that you gain by experience. Never, ever, 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 ever underestimate the importance of experiencing the presence of Christ. Now, churches make two really big mistakes in this regard. You have some churches that's all they're about is the experience, and you can spot these churches a mile away. You know, they'll spend an hour and a half singing the same chorus over and over and over and over and over again, trying to gin up some sort of experience. That's not right. That's not right. It's not necessarily wrong, but it's not right either. And then you have other churches where they're not at all interested in experience. They'll spend like 2 minutes singing a hymn that's 500 years old and give you a little 10-minute homily and send you on your way. That's not right either. Experiencing the presence of Christ, both personally in your own private prayer time or by yourself in the car or your wherever it is you do your devotions, wherever it is you spend your time praying, the experience of Christ's presence is so important, and you will grow in leaps and bounds. But it's also it's important to experience Christ's presence within the body of Christ corporately, together with other people, as you worship the Lord in church or at a Bible study or wherever it may happen. I mean, we've done Bible studies on a Wednesday night. I mean, we don't sing hymns or anything like that on a Wednesday night. We get together and we'll have a time of prayer and then teach the Word. But we have had Wednesday night Bible studies where the presence of God was felt stronger than even in a Sunday worship service. It's funny how that happens. You can experience the presence of God anywhere. You know, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered, Christ is right there with them. But the truth is, he's with you even if you're just one. So never discount the importance of experience. Christians must know Christ intellectually, but they must also know him in the power of his resurrection. You know him experientially. Just as the death of Christ was followed by a triumphant resurrection, so resurrection is also a part of the Christian's death in Christ, right? You die to your sins and you're made alive in Christ. So part of being a disciple then is to seize, and that was Paul's desire. Paul's desire was to apprehend, that's a good King James word, to seize more of Christ. Paul had experienced Christ in a dramatic way on the Damascus Road. Most of us have never had that kind of experience with our Lord, but Paul wanted more. So that wasn't the end for Paul. He desperately wanted more of Christ. And in verse 13 of what we read, Paul said that he'd put the past behind him, and he would not allow his past to hinder his progress in the future. And that's a double-edged sword. Paul had a sterling past in terms of his education and theology and doctrine. I mean, the man was a rabbi. He was a towering intellect even before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. But he said he would not let that stop him from growing in his faith. But some people have the other problem. They've got an embarrassing past. You know, they're always afraid that their past is going to be found out or whatever. And you can't let that stop you from following the Lord. You can't let a bad or questionable past stop you from progressing in your faith. You just can't. You need to press on. You need to leave your failures and guilt. You need to leave all that behind. Let the Lord deal with that in his way and in his time. The analogy Paul used is that of a runner in a race. No runner spends time thinking of the ground that he's already covered, but he concentrates on the ground that is in front of him. If he continues to think about some obstacle that he's already passed, he will stumble, he'll fall if he's not paying attention to what's in front of him. It's good to remember where you came from, but you can't dwell on it. You can't run always looking behind. It's like when you drive your car, you've got a great big window that looks forward and a little teeny tiny mirror that looks back. And that's how you got to live your life. You know, you need to spend like the majority of your time pressing on and looking forward, but also appreciating where you've come from. So you need a disciple must want more of Christ. Let's put it that way. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 11, 12, and 13. 11, 12, and 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amazing group of verses. Ephesians 4 is just an amazing chapter. Paul challenges the Ephesians to discipleship. He says that the church has been given gifts by Paul so that members of the church may mature and grow in the faith and be able to defend itself against anything, particularly heresy, is what Paul has his mind here. According to Ephesians 4, 7, and 8, the church officers listed in verse 11 are given by Christ as a gift of grace. That's, you know, your pastor, prophets, evangelists, and so on. They're gifts to you from Christ, and their purpose is to cause you to grow and mature in your faith, right? Grace, four interesting things about this grace that has been given, or these gifts that have been given to the church. Four things can be said of it. First, the gift of grace is provided for all the saints equally. Second, the gift of grace is unfolded in different ministries, right? You've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and so on. Third, this gift from God, gift from Christ, really, consists of servants instead of impersonal services. I mean, your pastor is a person. Your Sunday school teacher is a person. They are a gift to you from Christ. And their job is not to make you feel good. Their job is to cause you to grow in your faith so that you will become a useful member of the body of Christ. And all ministers listed in Ephesians 4 are people who are simply fulfilling their service by speaking, right? So Christ has given you everything you need to grow in your faith by gifting your church with certain individuals. Like, not everybody is called to pastor a church, all right? Not everybody is called to be a Sunday school teacher. So these are special gifts from Christ to you to help you become better disciples, better followers of Jesus Christ. Please keep that in mind, all right? When the body of Christ is functioning properly, when you've got ministers in the church, when you've got a good pastor or pastors, when you've got sound Sunday school teachers or Bible teachers, when you bring in, sound evangelists and so on, or missionaries, when the body of Christ is functioning properly, maturity will take place, right? The maturity is described in three ways in verse 13. First of all, it's a unity of the faith. Where the gospel is preached, when the word of God is preached, people of different backgrounds will be of one mind and in one accord. It doesn't mean they agree on every single thing, okay? They all don't have the same TV show or, support the same political party or whatever. But in the essential tenets of the faith, there will be unity. There will be unity. Secondly, the knowledge of the Son of God refers to a closer relationship with Him. So when you've got proper ministries taking place in your church, the knowledge of the Son of God will grow. People will be learning about Christ in their head and in their heart, you see. And third, fellowship with Jesus Christ means the full experience of life in Christ. That's what Paul meant, and the NIV says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It means giving Christ access to every area of your life as you gain more and more access to every area of Christ's life. There must no longer be the immaturity of children who are unable to face rough patches in life or unstable in the face of confronting, heresies in the church or the fluctuating standards of life or whatever. The goal of Christian maturity, the goal of a mature disciple, is stability in their lives, as you would expect from an adult. Okay, a mature disciple of Christ is not somebody who's up one minute and down the next. It's not somebody who's riddled with doubt about every aspect of his faith 24 hours a day. That's an immature disciple. A mature disciple knows what he believes. He has confidence in what he believes. He's got faith. He's optimistic because he's looking forward and he's trusting in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. So, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I was trying to get my Bible open. I'm using a New King James here, and the pages sometimes are not cut all the way through. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, young Timothy, was Paul's son in the faith. Paul led Timothy to the Lord. He was a convert. This fatherly advice is good for all young Christians. The tender spiritual growth must be strengthened, not only through receiving God's unmerited favor, His grace, and His mercy, but through letting God work through your life. Let's put it that way. As you allow yourself to become a channel, a conduit of God's grace to others, the kingdom of God is enlarged, and your faith is strengthened. You become a stronger Christian. Timothy was given wonderful opportunities to learn about Christ through firsthand contacts with people who had known Christ personally. Having heard the gospel and having received its benefits, Timothy ought to feel a deep responsibility to pass on the benefits of salvation to others. And obviously he did. He was a traveling companion of Paul's. He was with Paul in prison. He was an obedient mentoree or whatever of Paul's. Writing from prison in Rome, Paul knew that everything depended now on having been successful in training up younger men like Timothy to carry on after him. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, Abstain from earthly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of his visitation. A disciple, the life of a disciple must be marked by good deeds. And as far as Paul and Timothy were concerned, the good deeds that Paul had in mind for his young mentor, his young disciple, Timothy was a disciple of Paul's as much as he was a disciple of Christ's, was the good deeds was preaching the word, teaching the word, carrying on what Paul had started. You know, Paul started, Timothy was to carry on. And Paul knew, especially as he was writing to Timothy in his latter letters, he knew his days were numbered on earth, and so he was basically lining things up with Timothy. You know, I'm not going to be here much longer. You need to carry on what I've started. But also, Peter takes an interesting tack too. He advises disciples of Christ to be strangers or foreign settlers or dwellers in a strange land. And pilgrims means visitors or those who stay for a time in a foreign country, but those who don't settle there permanently. And that's what a disciple is. He's somebody who is a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. He knows he's here for a short period of time. He shouldn't get too comfortable with the things of the world. Peter, as I say, uses those terms to indicate just how temporary our lives are, but also how temporary our life of discipleship is. We don't live forever. At some point, we are going to come to an end. And so we are not to get too comfortable on the earth in our place of where we live, but nor are we to get used to the way things are here. We are here temporarily. We've got a job to do, just as Jesus had a job to do. So we shouldn't become so attached to our lifestyles that we, forget that our time is limited and we must redeem the time. We must make the best use of the time that we have been given to share the love of Jesus with the lost. And that's another thing that disciples need to keep in mind. We are in the world, but not of the world. And time is fleeting. Your good health to do the work of the Lord is fleeting. And so you and I need to be aware of the fact that we are not permanent fixtures on the earth. And we have a limited time to do a lot of work for the Lord. And that doesn't mean that you can't have any fun along the way. Look at the people Jesus hung around with, those 12 guys. I mean, do you honestly think that they didn't have a good time? Do you honestly think they didn't have time, laughing, talking about things, spending time in fellowship, breaking bread among themselves and with other people? Of course they did. Of course they did. They took time to enjoy, breaks from the work of the ministry. They took time to recharge their physical batteries, But Jesus crammed a lot of work into three years, and you and I, we have a finite time on the earth, and we've got a job to do, and we need to be aware of that fact. So let's, as disciples of Christ, let's do our part. Let's do our part to be found doing the work of the Lord, as much as possible with the help of the Holy Spirit as he opens doors and he enables us to take the message of love and reconciliation from Christ to people that desperately need to hear it. Well, that's it for today. It's 29 minutes past the hour. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast today. Don't forget, on Sunday, I'll be back with a brand new video sermon. And then Monday, we're back here with Monday morning with 3 Minutes with Mike our series of little brief devotional talks, and also a new panic podcast. I think we'll just continue on along this line of discipleship. As a matter of fact, let me check ahead of my notes here before we sign off. We're going to be talking about, Lord willing, the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. We'll start that on Monday. I doubt we'll get through that whole topic, but we'll start that. We'll be starting in Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 14. So, yeah, we're going to have a good study on Monday. In the meantime, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the privilege of being your disciples. Many times we are inadequate. We waste time on things that don't matter and don't really count for anything. Lord, help us to recognize the importance of our mission as Christ's ambassadors on the earth. Lord, help us to live lives that not only glorify Christ, but that draw people to Him through us. Help us always to be ready with a good word and a positive word, words of reconciliation for the lost. Help us, Lord, not to be so caught up in our own little lives that we forget what we must be doing for our Lord. Help us to glorify Jesus everywhere we go. Help us to be blessings to everybody we come in contact with. Lord, we pray for all the churches that will be having services on Sunday. We pray that we would all feel your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint your word as it is taught and preached in your churches on Sunday. We pray that every life will be touched. We pray, Lord, that we would be built up in our faith together. Lord, I pray that you keep us all safe till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, that's it for today. Thank you again for being a part of our Panic Podcast. We'll see you on Sunday and then back here on Monday. Till then, God bless you all.